Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Ruth, chapter 3. If you have the Pew Bible, it is page 223. Ruth, chapter 3. These are the words of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wing over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word before us. We're thankful that in the history of our people, that you have never ceased to be a redeemer. We're thankful that you've given us the image of Boaz and the greater Boaz who lies before us and calls us as our husband. We ask that you would open up the word before us, that you would feed us according to your Holy Spirit, grow our faith in your promises. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. The book of Ruth, I believe, could rightly be called, write at the top of your Bible, not that I recommend that, but you could write the Gospel according to Ruth. Here before us, we have the redemption of not only, as we saw last week, an apostate covenant member, Naomi. Don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter. And we also have before us the redemption of a Moabitess, a woman without a husband, brought into the fold of the covenant by the kindness of Yahweh and made the grandmother of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we have come quite some ways in the narrative so far. If we remember, we begin the story nestled in the days of the judges, when everybody in the land did what was right in their own eyes, and they failed to acknowledge Yahweh as king. And because of this, the covenant curse was that the heavens were as iron, and the ground was as brass. No rain fell and nothing grew. There was a famine in the land because of the covenant disobedience. We're told that in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, there is no bread. The house of bread has become breadless. And so we read the story of this family who makes a bold and unwise choice to leave the land of promise for a cursed land. They pack their bags in the land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. They pack their bags and they leave for the land of the Moabites, for the fields of the ones who have cursed Israel. While there, the men of the family die, and Naomi is left with her daughters-in-law. In the course of 10 years, Naomi, in the fields of Moab, she finally gets news that Yahweh has once again visited his people. And this can mean only one thing: that the people have repented, that there is once again reformation and righteousness in the land, and God has blessed them with bread. So Naomi goes back to Judah, and she tells these Moabite widows, "Go back to your own fields, go back to your own gods, and may you find rest." And we saw that Naomi may very well be the worst evangelist in the history of the church. Don't come to Yahweh. Don't seek a new husband among his people. Don't be filled with the blessings of the one true God. But go back to Chemosh. Go back to the household of your gods and your idols and be filled and have rest. This again is Naomi's apostasy. We read that Orpah, one of her daughters, goes back to Moab. But the other daughter, Ruth, confesses faith in Yahweh despite the poor witness of Naomi. And Naomi comes back to Judah bitter and unrepentant and empty. And Ruth comes to Judah for the first time full of faith. In chapter 2, we saw that Ruth looks to take care of her mother-in-law. And she goes out in accordance with the laws of God to glean the fields. And we read rather in an ironic way that Ruth stumbles across, or literally her chance happened to chance upon, a field belonging to a kinsman redeemer, a member of the family of Elimelech, the man who died in the fields of Moab. Boaz, we read, is a righteous pillar, a man of valor within the covenant. Boaz knows God's law, and he knows his responsibility in the covenant to Naomi, a close kinsman. So he promises to provide for all of their needs through Ruth. He even has the widow Moabitess. Strikingly, he has the widow Moabitess at his table, where he serves her bread and wine. And we see this is striking, but once we realize the lineage of Boaz, we remember that his mother is Rahab, the one redeemed out of the city of Jericho. It wouldn't be out of Boaz's character to take care of a Gentile God-fearer. We also saw in that chapter the repentance of Naomi as she confesses faith in Yahweh because of his kindness in wooing her back into the covenant. And now at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, it is the end of the barley harvest. And Naomi, again, this is the gospel according to Ruth. And Naomi hatches a plan to be filled. Remember that at the beginning of the book, there's a famine in every way. There's a famine of bread and a famine of faith. And at the end of chapter 1, we read that there's a famine of family. Naomi and Ruth and Orpah are all widows. No one to care for them. No one to provide rest for them. No one to protect them. There is a famine in every way. And through the course of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, we'll see that this famine will be turned into feasting. Ruth and Naomi were not being fed. Boaz feeds. Look at what is happening throughout the book. Yahweh is bringing to them everything that they lack. They have no bread, but Yahweh provides it through Boaz. They have no faith, but Yahweh woos Naomi through the kindness of Boaz. And as we'll see, they have no family, but Yahweh has brought Ruth to a redeemer, a Goel, as it is in the Hebrew, a kinsman redeemer. This is the same person that if your blood was spilled, he would be the avenger of your blood. The same person that if you were sold into slavery because of your debt, he would be the redeemer to buy you back. He is the kinsman redeemer who redeems you from the curse. And Yahweh has brought Naomi and Ruth to the feet of Boaz. Naomi is looking for a family. There is in her family now no heir to carry on the line of Elimelech, no one to inherit the land, no one to carry on the name. When Naomi and Ruth die, that is it for the line of Elimelech. What they need is a husband, and what they need is a seed. They need the close kinsman to fulfill the levirate law of marriage. The very same law that got the tribe of Judah in trouble back in Genesis 38, they need to be fulfilled in all righteousness now. When Judah refused to give Shelah to Tamar, Tamar took initiative, was bold in her faith and righteousness, and came to Judah to conceive sons. And now we see the same thing. Ruth, being bold in her faith and righteousness, takes the initiative and goes to Boaz to find a son and a husband. Her plan, Naomi's plan here, is to secure rest for Ruth here in verse 1. Should I not seek rest and well-being for you? And we have to think, in the scope of Scripture, what is Naomi talking about? What sort of rest is she after within the covenant? Well, when was the first time that rest appears in the Scriptures? God created everything in 6 days. He judged it as good, indeed very good. God blessed it, and then he rests. God labors, and he labors in such a way that he can declare the works of his hands very good, and God rests. Everything is in order. Everything is in place. Everything is blessed by God the way it ought to be. And then God can assume rest. He promises then rest through Noah. Noah would build the ark and God would wipe out all the wickedness from the face of the earth. How would rest come in a sin-filled world? God would judge it and he would redeem those of faith. Noah and his family would be brought to rest through a new creation. They would be secure and protected from evil and cared for by God. Noah's name means the one who brings rest. Noah and his family, of course, get off the ark and they build a vineyard. And we read that Noah makes wine and he rests. Rest in the Bible is a huge term. Not only does it include rest as we know it, you know, you rest at the end of the day, you rest in the evening, but it also includes security. It includes protection. It includes well-being. It includes victory. Rest is what happens when God says, this is good. You all know the word shalom. It is the full-orbed covenant peace when God declares things are very good. Naomi says, should I not seek rest and well-being for you, my daughter? Remember once before, this is a complete turnaround and repentance of Naomi. Once before, Naomi told Ruth to go back to Moab and the false gods and seek rest among them. And now she wants Ruth to have rest in Boaz under the wings of Yahweh. And this is Naomi's plan. She says, Boaz is threshing his barley out with his servants, so wash yourself, anoint yourself, you know, get cleaned up, put that smelly good perfume on. Put on your best garment, your most glorious clothing, and go to Boaz. What do we have a picture of? What is it when a woman cleans up, smells of the most beautiful perfume, and wears her most glorious garments? We have a bride. We have before us Ruth the bride. Go to Boaz. He is our Redeemer. Naomi tells Ruth to take note of where Boaz lays down. And this is where it gets kind of fun. Sneak in there, right? Notice where Boaz is working. Notice where he is feasting. And notice where he rests. And when he's done laboring, go to the feet of Boaz. Naomi tells Ruth to take note of this and wait for him to wake up. Now it seems that at the end of the harvest in Israel, when all the men are out at the threshing floor, the women are not allowed to be there. Verse 14 even says, let it not be known that the woman was here. Right? We just don't want that image to be placed upon us. Now, it is known to us that ancient pagan fertility religions, you know, worshiping so-and-so or Astra or Venus or whoever, the time of the harvest, one of the ways that you would thank the god or goddess for such a bountiful harvest of fertility is that you would engage in orgies, sexual fornication. And if this is happening all around Israel, well, Boaz, being a man of righteousness, would not even want the temptation to come. Not even the image of it to rear its head. Let not it be known that the woman was here. Right? We don't even want this image to get out. Boaz, being a man of righteousness, would not allow even the temptation of wickedness to arise. No women at the threshing floor. When the men have labored and when they have feasted and their hearts are merry with wine, we don't want them there. Right? That could be bad news. We want to stay true to the covenant. Now, if that's all in the background here, Ruth, as we see, must risk a lot. Ruth must risk a lot. Remember who Ruth is. She's a widowed Moabitess. Remember what the Moabites seduced Israel with. Their women. And God judged the men, killing them off. And now there's this Moabitess woman who's come into the covenant as a widow, dresses in her best clothes, covered in perfume, cleansed and anointed, and she's walking to the threshing floor where all the men are. How would that look? We thought Ruth was a virtuous woman, but now we know that she's just a no-gooder. Right? We know that she's just here to take our men away. Is she simply a Moabite woman tempting Israelite men again? That same old history coming back upon us? What's more, what if she's seen in the middle of the night with the most righteous man in Israel? Boaz, a pillar in the temple of Yahweh, spending the night with the Moabitess. Ruth is not only risking her reputation, what reputation could she have? But she's also risking Boaz's. She, right now, has the power to destroy his reputation. We know that nothing illicit happens. I just read it. But we all know that what people sometimes perceive becomes their reality. For them, the appearance of evil is simply that, evil. They don't know the truth, and yet the assumptions become their reality. I saw Ruth, that pagan Moabitess, sneak into the threshing floor with all our men, and she laid down at the feet of Boaz. I saw it. I knew she was no good this whole time. So Ruth must be bold. And she must risk a lot. And she says in verse 5 to Naomi, "All that you say I will do." That is courage. That is faith. Ruth is committing to what she already said in chapter 1. She's committing to Yahweh and to Naomi. As we'll see throughout the rest of this narrative, Ruth becomes Naomi's proxy. Ruth becomes Naomi's proxy. She receives the husband and she receives the son. And we'll see in chapter 4 when Ruth gives birth to Obed, all the women rejoice and they say that Naomi now has a son. Obed is the heir to Elimelech. We'll see that this is why Boaz agrees to marry Ruth. It's not because Boaz is attracted to Ruth's appearance. It's not that she, remember, is some young, fine-looking thing working out in the field. That's not why she takes notice of Boaz. It's because she's covenantally faithful. You are caring for Naomi, and I want to care for you. As we see here, it is the kindness of Ruth to her mother-in-law that Boaz says, "Because of this, I will marry you." It has nothing to do with the perfume she's wearing or the clothes that she has on. It is because she is faithful that he's attracted to Ruth. This is a love story, but not the kind you see in Hollywood. This is a love story of the covenant. What is beautiful to Boaz is Ruth's faithfulness. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor and she does what Naomi told her to do. After the men had threshed the barley and they heap the grain into the piles, they all celebrate. They eat and they drink. You know, they get out the grill and the brats and they all have a few beers and they're singing psalms. And Boaz's heart was merry. Literally, the Hebrew reads, "His heart was well with him." What does Ruth say, Naomi say in verse 1? "Shall I not find rest and well-being for you?" And what do we find with Boaz? His heart is well within him, and he lays down to rest. Where's Ruth going to find it? Naomi wishes all that Boaz has upon her daughter. Boaz has rest and well-being, and Ruth can find it with him. By marrying the one who has it, Ruth can obtain it. If she marries Boaz, his rest becomes her rest. If she marries Boaz, his well-being becomes her well-being. So Boaz, we read, is at the head of the grain. He is guarding what is his. And Ruth comes in, uncovers his feet, and she lays down on the ground. Now, some through the history of the church and modern commentators think that Ruth, a Moabitess, is doing something more than simply uncovering his feet. That there is something illicit and sexual going on. That Ruth is trying to seduce Boaz into marrying her. But I see no reason to assume this. All through this narrative, we see Ruth as a faithful one. Boaz even declares to her, "All the people of the city know that you are a virtuous woman." There is no reason or grounds to assume that Ruth is doing something unbecoming. What does the text say? She uncovers Boaz's feet, she lifts up his cloak, uncovers his feet, and she lays down on the ground to wait for him to wake up. That's what we have before us. And in the middle of the night, Boaz is startled awake. My assumption is he got cold. Right? You've been laboring all day, your body temperature is up, you've celebrated with wine and strong drink, which makes you warm. You lay down and go to bed in a heap of grain, and your feet are uncovered. Well, what's going to happen when it strikes midnight and the dew of the evening sets in? And you get cold. That's what I think is happening. Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, and he goes, "Who are you? You don't smell like one of my men." Right? Men do not smell like the lilies of the field. Especially after a day of work. We just don't. Boaz knows at this moment that there is a woman next to him. But he doesn't know who it is. Now, we have to remember, because we have never experienced this, when it was dark in the ancient world, it was dark in the ancient world. Right? Even if you now live off in the mountains, you open your door and you look out at the horizon, in the middle of the night, you can still see the glow of the city. Right? It's hard for us to escape light, which isn't a bad thing. Light is a good thing. But we don't know what it's truly like to have the lights go out, right? To have no moon, to have the clouds cover the stars, to have every light put out. That is darkness. And Boaz is at the threshing floor, all the lights are out, and he smells a woman. Of course he'd be startled. "Who are you? What are you doing here? Don't you know women aren't allowed at the threshing floor?" It's no wonder that he is spooked. He has a reputation to keep. He's a righteous man. What's going on? Who invited this woman? And then Ruth says, you can just, she's like groggy-eyed, you know, rubbing her eyes, like, "About time you woke up." And she says, "It is I, Ruth, your servant." And Boaz, you know, okay, hi. And then Ruth says, "Marry me." Just right there. This, now, young ladies who are of marrying age, this is not a prescription on how you obtain a husband. Okay, God is not saying that this is how you get married. This is a particular circumstance fulfilling the laws of God for the purposes of redemption. Okay, this is not a prescription on how you get married. Ladies, pay attention. But Ruth says, "It is I, your servant. Be my husband." Not a prescription for how we do it today. "Cover me with the wing of your garment. Make the two of us one." We've all saw in our study in 1 Samuel what it means to have the wing of a garment. Remember, what would be at the end of Boaz's garments but the tassels of blue, a symbol of his holiness within the covenant. And Ruth says, "Wrap me up in yours. Bring me in. Make our two garments to one. Make our two tents into one. Make two flesh into one. Be my redeemer." Now pause a second. Remember the bravery and the courage that Ruth would have to have. Boaz is an older man. He even says, "Your kindness in coming to me is so great. You could have had any young man, any rich man, and yet you came to me an old fogey." Right? Boaz is a man of righteousness, a man of age. He's an elder in the gates, which means he's 50 or older. And Ruth comes to him and says, "I want you to be my husband." She's the widowed Moabitess associated with bitter Naomi. And here she is in the middle of the night, jeopardizing her reputation and Boaz's by asking the most righteous man in Israel, "Be my husband." That is bold. That is courageous. That is faithful. Remember, she's the righteous Tamar. Judah proclaimed to Tamar, "Your righteousness has exceeded mine. I am guilty of the sin. I should have given you my son in the laws of God." But thankfully, we don't have Judah the patriarch. We have Boaz the Judahite. Boaz, a man of righteousness. who desires to fulfill the law of God. Ruth's faith, when you come to think of it, is much like the faith of a sinner coming to the Lord and saying, "Be my Redeemer." When you realize who you are you a widowed Moabitess? We would all say, in some sense, certainly we are. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband is Adam. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're stuck in a world of condemnation and death. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we deserve nothing. And we who are filthy come to the one who is holy and righteous. And we say, "Be our Redeemer." What kind of boldness and faith one must have to trust in Jesus. It is at this moment, remember, Boaz and Ruth didn't have to go down to the courthouse. There wasn't one. They didn't have to go down, you know, to the magistrate. They didn't have to have a witness to their ceremony. There was no ceremonies. At this moment, Boaz could have agreed and said, "You will be my wife and I will be your husband." They could have consummated their marriage right there. Woke up in the morning and declared to the elders in the town gate, "We're hitched. She's my wife. I'm her husband. That's why she was with me last night. We're married." And they're going to be like, "Okay, great, wonderful. Ruth is redeemed." But Boaz is a man after God's own heart. He's not a man simply to take Ruth because she's a cutie. Remember, it's not that sort of love story. This is a covenant love story. Boaz, a man after God's own heart, says, "I will be your leveret. I will be your redeemer. I will be the husband that you need. But there's one closer to Naomi than I am. And we have to follow God's laws." Right? There's one closer. There's a redeemer closer to Naomi than me. I would adore to be your husband. I would love that. But I must obey God. According to the law, there's another redeemer. And if he will marry you, then good. You will be redeemed. But if he will not, then I will marry you. Boaz is a good man. He's not even willing to take advantage of a perfumed Moabitess in the middle of the night. He then tells Ruth to stay at the threshing floor with him, and when the morning comes, he will not rest until he settles the matter. When morning light is barely on the horizon, we read that Boaz loads Ruth up with barley. He says, "Let it not be known that a woman was at the threshing floor." You know, this is their cover, right? So if you came out, stretching in the morning, you know, you go and stoke your fire and you see Ruth walking by with a bundle of barley, you wouldn't think anything of it. She just went to Boaz and got some food because he's been caring for her the whole season, right? He even told her, "I want to provide for you all your needs." You wouldn't think anything of it. She just got up before I did. This is their cover. It would not have been a problem if Ruth was his wife, but she isn't yet. So they cover. They don't want anything unseemly to be assumed. Nothing wicked happened this night, but we all know the destructive force of rumors and assumptions. So Boaz loads Ruth up with barley, and the ESV says 6 measures of barley. And that word "measures" isn't there. It's as though the author wants you to just focus on the word 6. Boaz loads Ruth up with 6 barley. And you have to think, what? And again, when Ruth goes back to Naomi, she says, "He's given me these 6 barley. Now, this chapter is all about finding rest. What has Boaz just engaged in the beginning of at the end of the story? He's begun his labor to find rest for Ruth. Now, if we know anything about the number 6, we know it is the day before God rested. It is the 6th day on which God labors. The day at the end of the day, which he declares it is very good. It is the labor which leads to rest. Boaz will not rest until his work is done. Boaz gives her 6, and he will bring her 7. Ruth then goes back into the city, so if anyone saw her, they would simply think she got up early to see Boaz at the threshing floor for some barley. No worries. Here again, Boaz has been her provider and protector. Ruth comes home to Naomi. And then again, in verse 16, the translation says, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Verse 16. "How did you fare, my daughter?" And the Hebrew just simply says, "Who are you, my daughter?" That's what it says. You look in any older translations and they'll say, "Who are you, my daughter?" And that is a very pointed question. And it's not as though Naomi did not know who Ruth was. Right? She comes in through the door with all this barley. Well, she knows Ruth. And she says, "Who are you, my daughter?" Just think about that a second. Ruth says, "Who are you, my daughter?" And Naomi, "Who are you, my daughter? Are you Mrs. Kilian? Or are you Mrs. Boaz? What's your name? Who are you? You are my daughter. What is your name? Have you found redemption? Who do you belong to? My wicked son Kilian, is he still the head? Or have you found rest and protection and well-being in Boaz?" Ruth shows up and Naomi wants to know, "Who are you? Who do you belong to?" Naomi, remember, left Judah empty in the beginning of the story. There was famine in the land and she left Judah with her family empty. She lived in Moab for 10 years, empty. Came back to Judah, empty. And Yahweh, through the covenant love of Boaz, is filling her up. "Who are you, my daughter? Has God in his kindness provided?" And Ruth says, "He has given me these six of barley." And Naomi says, "Sit and be still. Just sit and be still. Redemption will come." The gospel according to Ruth: sit and be still. Your Redeemer will not rest until he's settled the matter. In this we see Boaz, of course, as a picture of the greater Boaz. Boaz is the picture of Jesus. It is Jesus who is our husband, who worked to bring us rest in the fullest sense. The sense of rest that God gives, Jesus earned for us. This is the picture of rest that Jesus provides. He is the one who brings us true Sabbath, true shalom and security, provision and protection. In this picture here in chapter 3, we see Ruth seeking the name of Boaz. "Be my redeemer. Take me under your wing. Give me your name. Who are you, my daughter? Are you Mrs. Kilian or are you Mrs. Boaz?" If she has Boaz's name, she has all of Boaz. And this is how husbands and wives relate. This is why wives take the name of their husband. You're not just you. You're you, plural. English is hard that way. You're not just me. We're us. We are one flesh. All that I am is all that you are. This is how husbands and wives relate. Boaz, being a picture of Jesus, shows us the importance of bearing the name. What name is upon you? When you walk through the world, what name is upon you? Father, Son, and Spirit. Who do you belong to? Jesus, Messiah. What is your status? Christian. You know, Christian just means that you're a Messiah. You're a little Messiah. I'm Mary Emma Dewey, Christian. I'm Aaron Barnes, Christian. Greg DeVries, Christian. What is your name? Christ. I have a Redeemer. I have a kinsman closer than any other. I have a Goel, the Avenger of blood, the one who redeems me from slavery, the one who purchases what I've lost. Jesus is that righteous groom who has secured your rest and protection, the one who grants you the inheritance that was lost in Adam. Go and cultivate the world and make it glorious and fill it. And Jesus says, "I've come to redeem what was lost." Jesus, the greater Boaz, is the husband who brings the shalom of God through the covenant love of his bride. Your life, Christian, is hidden with Christ in God. Security, peace, rest, provision are all yours. Ephesians 5 is well known to many of us. Listen to the words: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." How? How did Christ love the church, his bride? He gave himself up for her. He did not rest until his work was accomplished. He did not quit until you were his. He would not cease his labor until he earned shalom for his bride. Paul goes on, so that he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water with the word. Your husband has taken you, filthy and beaten, and has cleansed you and anointed you to be his glorious bride, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus is the Boaz who says, let me provide for all of your needs. Your daily bread, your forgiveness of sins, your resurrection from the dead. Let me provide all of your needs. Let me present you to me in splendor and majesty, without spot or wrinkle, that you might be holy and blameless. You, family, are Ruth. You, family, are that bride. Jesus, the greater Boaz, has loved you, earned the fullness of rest for you, and he sanctified you, cleansed you, anointed you, made you full of splendor and glory without spot or wrinkle. Who are you? What is your name? I'm Christian. I'm a son of the Father. I'm a bride to the husband. I'm filled with the Spirit. Your husband has made you holy and blameless, and he did this through his death and his resurrection. You are married to Jesus, and all that he is all that you are. He didn't die simply so that you can be forgiven of your sins. You died with him. When he paid the death for sins, your death was paid. When he came out of that tomb, you came out of that tomb. His resurrection is your resurrection. The power over the grave is your power over the grave. The light that chases the shadows is your light that chases the shadows. Jesus lived and died and rose again to break the power of the one over death. That power is yours. One little word shall fell him. All that Jesus is all that you are. And we ask the question, well, that's beautiful and that's wonderful and that's lovely, Pastor, but how? It is the power of the name. Jesus said to baptize the world in my name. Because by his grace and his love, you bear the name of Jesus. He is your kinsman redeemer. He is your protector. He is the one who labored to the end so that he might give you rest. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, the one who redeems us from our first husband, the one who abandoned your covenant and brought about our death. We're thankful that Jesus reverses, brings blessings instead of curses, brings life instead of the grave, and brings forgiveness rather than condemnation. We're thankful that in him you have given us all treasures and wisdom of knowledge. We're thankful, Father, that in him you provide for our daily bread. We ask that as we continue to study and reflect upon the book of Ruth, you would reveal more and more to us the greatness of our husband, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to live according to the name that is upon us, that we may live in faith and not fear what Jesus has already overcome. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now let us stand and sing together Psalm 42, pages 76 and 77. Psalm 42, 76 and 77.